Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we come to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." It was a sore temptation this past week for me, having preached on this passage a few years ago, to jump over this and to go on to chapter 6 as we have been making our way through Ephesians. Part of the reason for the temptation is that this is a portion of Scripture whereby the preacher ends up in a pickle, I assure you. Now, you men who may, after this, go home, and when you step out of line, as surely you will, for we most certainly all do, when you step out of line, your wife will lovingly or otherwise say to you, "The pastor said." Now, I submit to you my predicament, that when I step out of line, as surely I do, the wife who stood with me at the altar shall say to me, "Not the pastor said, but you said." What is marriage, and what exactly is the purpose thereof? Is it companionship? Is it sexual intimacy? Is it the procreation of children? The Scriptures are very plain on all of these things, that indeed that is a part of what marriage is, and we might say that those are perks or benefits, that they are part of the package. However, what is the very core, what is the very nub of what marriage actually is? I have also, when questioned what I believe, have remarked, I believe that the Bible was primarily written to men. And I have gotten in all kinds of trouble for that statement, though I hold to it. I do not say that it was exclusively written to men, but I say that it is primarily addressed to men. Now take a look at this passage, which comes, as we have read it, 14 verses. Three of them especially, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands," and the subsequent 11, they come, 9, as they come as addressed to the men. Wives and husbands. Once again, we pull back and we are reminded that here in Ephesians, Paul is addressing those whom he has ministered among and those who he has cared so very much for, but yet being in prison, unable to be there in person, he writes a letter, and he is especially wanting these people to understand where they came from, that they had been dead in their trespasses and sins, how it was that they had been changed through the love of Christ. It was God's power that had made them alive and raised them up with Christ. And what they were to be, that they were to be a holy people, that they were not to walk in the deadness of their previous ways, but that they were to press on to honor God in all things. And Paul doesn't just leave it there and says, well, you know, figure it out yourselves. But he comes and he addresses certain key parts. He speaks to wives, he speaks to husbands, he speaks to children, he even speaks to those who were in service, that is, in that first century world where there were millions and millions of slaves, some well-educated, very well-educated, lawyers and doctors, some without any such privilege. But Paul, he wants to bring the gospel, he wants to bring it down right to where we live as to how it is we are to interact with one another. Not in licentiousness, but in holiness. Not in carousing, but in worshiping the Lord. Not in griping and complaining, but in joyful singing of hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, as he says, making melody from your innermost being, he says, in your heart, and let that flow out of you. And he concludes what we looked at last week with Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Here also, Paul brings us to a point where we do not want to be subject to anyone or anything. In the fall, most certainly, that is one of the most central parts, that the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God say? God has made you subject to him, and he is the one who is directing you, and he is the one who is your overlord. Are you content with that? Are you really going to live your whole life under his hand? And Eve, with that suggestion, recommendation, that slipped in, she and Adam, they fall into sin, and subsequently each and every one of us along with them. So, subjection. It is something that our sinful nature absolutely recoils from, and even when we come into Christ, it is something that we need to make peace with. We need to come to terms with what is it and how is it that we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul lays it out very clearly that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are not just individuals all here, there, and everywhere else, like pawns on a chessboard, unrelated to each other. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are part of the vine, and so we are all drawing from the strength. We are counting upon one another. We are members of one another. So Paul, he begins, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he draws an analogy, he draws a tight connection between what takes place in marriage and what takes place between the church of the living God and our Lord who has died for us. In the old marriage ceremony, we begin, dearly beloved, we are met together in the sight of God to join together this man and this woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. regrettably, that has been missed, and we lose desperately when that particular pronouncement is not made. First of all, dearly beloved, we are met together in the sight of God. This is not a time for a photo opportunity. This is an opportunity where a man and a woman, and there is no other marriage aside from that, a man and a woman come together in the sight of God, and that they enter into a holy union. It is a sacred ceremony, vitally important. But Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, if that doesn't lay a heavy burden upon the husband, I do not know what is. Because the husband is compared with Christ, and even as Christ has loved the church, so it is to be. The church is naturally in subjection to Christ, and wives to their own husbands. Then Paul, he points the rifle more directly at husbands. Husbands, what are you to do with these women who at times you struggle to understand what in the world is it that she desires? And what is it? How is it that we live in peace? Husbands, love your wives. Now, Paul doesn't just say like them when they're peaceable, but he says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church in such a manner that he gave himself. He left the splendor of heaven that he might come to this world, that he might purchase for himself a people for his own possession, and he absolutely gave himself. There was no reserve, there was no hold back, there was an absolute giving of himself up for her. The purpose of what Christ did was that Christ might sanctify her, that Christ might bless, that Christ might invest, that Christ might pour into her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and that Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she would be not what she was before, not what the church, those people that have come to be a part of it, dead in their trespasses and sins, but that there might be a transformation, a radical change, and that they might be presented to Christ in all of her new glory, holy and blameless. And Paul again, he says, this is how husbands are also to love their own wives. In this measure, in this degree, in this lavish manner, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes, just as Christ also does the church. And there is that line, verse 30, because we are members of his body. Just as we, in ourselves, we recoil from pain, or we naturally recoil from danger, from the edge of a precipice. We don't want to get too close. We want to have a comfortable safety. or from those things which cause pain. The bigger the needle, the greater the horror. And so it is. We naturally recoil from those things that would damage and possibly cause harm or pain. And so here we're members of Christ's body. And a man and a woman who stands at a church altar, they are becoming one flesh. No longer two, but one. Paul goes back to creation for his authority here, and he says, for this reason, as it is written in Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul says, this mystery is great. I've entitled this marriage a great mystery. A great mystery. But Paul here, he is the one who says, this mystery is great, about how that a man and a woman live together in the bonds of holy matrimony. But Paul is saying, I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. And that marriage here on this world is not simply about companionship or about sexual intimacy in the guidelines of what God has laid out, nor is it simply for the procreation of children and the welfare of the state, although those are all part and parcel. It is a picture. It is a reminder to each of us. It is a reminder to the world of what Christ has done and how that the church has a husband, and that is Jesus. That is the one who loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Paul concludes this portion before he goes on to talk about children and slaves. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife. Guys, as thick as we are at times, see how many times Paul says here, love your wife. Like really, really love her. Oh, I know that's going to come back to you. I know that that'll be quoted. But here, it's not the pastor of Faith Bible Church, it's the very Word of God. Love her. Love her with the very same love that Christ has loved the church, that Christ has loved us. Each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. And then, it's not hard for the wife to see that she respects her husband. Lord, we bring ourselves before your word, and we ask that there would be a mighty stirring within each heart and life, that we would attend to it, and that we would live it, that it would be our very meat and drink. Lord, sometimes what is written is easy to follow through on. Sometimes there's a very long history, and it's a challenge. I pray, Lord, that whatever the personal circumstance is, that there would be an attending to your word, knowing that it's not about us. It's not just about the man. It's not just about the wife. It's not just about pressures that are around about them, but that this is a picture. This is a glimpse of what Christ has done in this world. So, Lord, may we hold forth for your honor and glory to a watching world in this also, that we are yours and that we desire, our heart's desire is to honor you in all things. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.